If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible. As we always say every week, almost every week, if not every week, grab your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible and would like a Bible, that's our gift to you. It's our desire, our prayer that you would begin reading it, studying it, meditating on it, and that you would just really think through the Scripture and learn from it. Is our desire for that. So in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 46, get your study sheet out and get everything organized so you can listen as we research and look into the Word of God this morning. So I want to ask you, how well do you know God? How well do you know Him? I mean, do you read His Word? Do you read His Word every day? Do you talk with Him? I'm not talking about Him. Do you talk to Him? Do you praise Him? Now, I'm not talking about, Lord, why? Why all the snow? Lord, why is it this traffic like this? I'm asking, do you praise Him? Thank you, God, that I get to live in a country like this. Thank you, God. I mean, how well do you know God? Do you read the Bible? Do you talk with Him? Do you praise Him? Do you do any of that on a daily basis? Did you know that the more that we know about God helps us to understand who we are? John Calvin wrote in his book, Institutes of Christian Religion, he wrote that nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts. The knowledge of God and of ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones lived from 1899 to 1981, and he's a well-known expository Welsh preacher. And after successful medical studies, he was getting ready to become a physician, and God called him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is known for his Christ-centered expository preaching. He was heard saying that one of the main indictments of the modern church, our modern evangelical church, is that we do not know God. He would say, not knowing God as we ought, we do not know ourselves as we ought. And as a result, we are focused on ourselves and on our own happiness rather than on the glory of God. Some deep thought there. Think about it. As we further our study here in Luke chapter 1, we find Mary, this young teenage Jewish girl who was chosen to give birth to the Christ child, praising God for His mercy and for His righteous judgments. And today, our text is a hymn of praise. This song comes from a heart of one who had a deep understanding of who God is and who she is, a humble servant. Mary knew God, and her soul magnified the Lord and rejoiced in His goodness. And so let's grab our Bible, look at verse 46 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and listen as I read. Follow along with me, if you would, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. I like hearing pages turn. It tells me you're getting into the Word. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The first thing we want to look at this morning is the description of Mary, the hymn writer, the one that sang this song, who wrote it and sang it. And so I want you to recognize what Mary saw. She understood that God is greater than anyone or anything else that you could ever imagine. So she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul, it magnifies the Lord. And that word magnify, it's a Greek word here that means to exalt, to glorify, to magnify, to cause something to be held in greater esteem than oneself or others. It's conceived to be physically larger than expected. If you really want to get a small glimpse of just how great God is, I would challenge you to go to YouTube and Google, oh, not Google, but on YouTube, at Astronomy That Reveals Creation. Dr. Jason Lyles is a Christian astrophysicist, and he is brilliant. And he takes the Word of God and he says, "This man, science doesn't always have it right, but God's Word does." Now, I'm asking you to look that up, but not now, okay? Especially you kids. Now's not the time. Don't put your little buds in your ear and start listening to that while I'm speaking here. So don't do that. But go home. It's well worth your 20 minutes as he takes a picture, gets a picture of the earth and goes out 10 times and then 10 times and then 10 times. And you think, where will it end? And it just makes you realize that we cannot conceive how big God is. How marvelous, how majestic he is. We cannot conceive the mighty power of God. And when you begin to watch what the pictures from the different satellites and all the different galaxies and all the things they show in vivid color, and they show all these things, and you're beginning to look at it, and they show it's just one little small dot right here, and that's it. And then there's even more that they say, we still haven't uncovered yet. And then you get there and you say, wow. And the scripture says that God holds the heavens in the palm of his hand. He holds them in the palm of his hand. How big is God? How big is he? Just think about it. So let me ask you, when Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," let me ask you, what has your soul magnified this week? What was it that was really important to you? What did you magnify? Oh, my job, I really love my job. I really, really is great. Or I really think a lot about my education. I really think a lot about, you know, my career and how things are going. I really think a lot about these things. But let me ask you, what has your soul magnified this week? What is it that's so important to you? What is it that's really captured you that you put that in a higher position than God? And so the question is this morning, what has your soul magnified this week? In verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Then verse 47, she continues, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now that word, "my soul" and "my spirit," the word "soul" and "spirit" in the Greek are used in different ways in the Scripture. But when they are combined together, it's understood that the soul has two parts. The spirit is to mean understanding, and a soul to mean the seat of affections. So we have the spirit to mean understanding, and the soul to mean the seat of affection. So when Mary understands that God is her Savior, and she understands who God is, and she understands who she is, then out of her heart flows this seed of affections for God, and it comes out, my soul magnifies the Lord based on what she knows about God. Verse 47, rejoices in God my Savior. For us to comprehend what Mary has said, we need to understand the reason why she can say, my soul magnifies the Lord. When Mary recognized that God is her Savior, and only then could her heart really break out. She recognized God is my Savior. Then her heart breaks out and prays to God, my soul magnifies the Lord. She gets it. Mary sang a hymn with this inward feeling of mind and a deep affection for the heart of God. She understood who God was and who she is. Let me ask you, what has your soul rejoiced in this week? I got a raise, I rejoice. I got this. What have you really rejoiced in this week? Rejoicing that there's sunshine. I'm rejoicing in, what is it that was really good for you this week that you rejoiced in? Mary said, when I realized that God is my Savior, when I recognize that He's my Savior, my soul could only magnify the Lord, and my spirit could only rejoice in the fact that God is my Savior. There's nothing else to compare. When I see the vastness and greatness of God, when I see all His great, wonderful mercy, and I see His righteous judgments, there's nothing else compares. Everything falls pale to what God is. I say that we need to understand how great God is, and that's why we need to know the Word, and we need to be in the Word. And I encourage you to be in the Word, because until you know who God is, you can't really know who you are, and you'll believe the lie of Satan, and you'll think you're better than you really are, and you won't magnify the Lord. You won't rejoice. Until you recognize God as your Savior, you're not free to indulge yourself in true joy that can only come from God. You will continue to live in doubt, fear, anxiety without Christ. That's how you will live your life. For the most part, many, including some here at Crossbridge, we sing songs that magnify the Lord, but we do it with a mouth without any affection of our heart toward God. We are just lip-syncing words with no meaning from the depths of our heart. We're thinking about what we're going to do after I get out of church. Hope the pastor's not too long in his message. Hope the roads are clear. We have all kinds of thoughts. But Mary said, my soul will magnify the Lord, and my spirit will rejoice in God, my Savior. Here that we can say that Mary's heart is humbled by the fact in verse 48 that God is merciful. Look at verse 48. It says, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. She calls herself a willing, permanent servant of the Lord. Now, she had every temptation in the moment to bask in the pride of her position. I'm going to give birth to the Son of God, to Jesus. And yet her humility shows through in this. In that she is an example to us, a model to us of such holy humility that was given to her by God. It wasn't from her. It wasn't her doing. It was given to her by God. And she surrendered to God. And she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Man, when is the last time you rejoiced that God was your Savior? His Son paid for it. When is the last time that God consumed your thoughts to the part you started breaking down mentally and emotionally, realizing how wretched you and I are, and to the point that you just cried out to God, my soul magnifies you, Lord. That's what happened with Mary. And her humility began to show through because she recognized who God was. And because she knew who God was, she could understand who she was. Oh, that we would learn that, who we really are. Another description of this humble estate is that humility is the highest grace that can adorn the Christian character. And it is grace that is to be present in every true believer. You see, true gospel humility is the supreme evidence of grace in your heart. But it will be tested. It's tested when you feel called to serve and you're treated like a servant. It tests our humility. When you're given a position of responsibility and even influence and power, it tests your humility. When you are seeking to love other Christians and were treated badly by them, even in your desire to do good to them, it tests your humility. And Mary comes through this with flying colors and is an example to us of the kind of gospel humility that is the supreme evidence of the work of grace in her heart, and that grace came from God, not from her. So we see here the emphasis of the importance of knowing God through the Scripture. We also see the emphasis of humility here. As I just said earlier, and I think it bears repeating, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, not knowing God as we ought, we do not know ourselves as we ought, and as a result, we are focused on ourselves and on our own happiness rather than the glory of God. That, my friends, is the definition of pride, not humility. So let me ask you, what are you focusing on? What is it that you're really magnifying in your life? What is it that is encompassed upon you that you can't think of anything else and it pushes God to the side? Well, we've learned who Mary is, and we're learning of her humility and realizing that she gets it. She understands who she is. But Mary has a description of a merciful God. If you'll look in verse 48, it continues there in verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, the word mercy here is defined in the Greek as to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. He says in Mary says in verse 48, he, speaking of God, he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. She explains that the joy of her heart comes from God and his free grace. Mary refers here to herself as the low status or humble estate of the servant, a bondservant. You see, by calling herself a humble servant or humble estate or a bondservant, as translated in some, by calling herself that bondservant, that humble estate, she denies any and all merit and tells of the undeserved goodness of God that's been shown to her. She's saying, I have no merit to get any of this. There's nothing good in me. You see, she gets it. She understands that it's really about God's greatness, and it's not about the instrument that God has chosen to use. It's about the master. Oh, to God that I would get this and you would get it, that we would understand it's really about God and not about us. Because too often the times we live for ourselves, as Dr. Jones said, because we don't know enough about God to know who we really are. The Greek word here for humble or low does not mean here, as some have really foolishly kind of imagined here, it doesn't mean submission or modesty or a quality of the mind, but it signifies here a mean. That means a wicked, a mean and despicable condition. Mary says, he looked upon the humble, the mean and despicable person that I am. She got it. She understood it was not about her. She understood it's about God and his greatness. It's about his wonderful mercy. And so it says in verse 48, from now on, all generations. From now on, she announces this kindness of God will be kept in remembrance throughout all generations. But if this is so remarkable that should be proclaimed everywhere by all men, it would have been inappropriate for Mary, to whom it was given, to keep silence. Listen to me. Generations will call me blessed is what the verse says. From now on, generations will call me blessed. She says generations because she gets it. Mary's happiness consists in nothing else but in what she acknowledges to have been the grace of God given to her by God. She attributes nothing to herself and begins to describe everything about the greatness of God. She makes no mention of nothing but the work of God here. She tells of God's greatness. So I'm going to stop here for a moment, and I want you to listen carefully. You can travel all over the world, and you can see idols and shrines to Mary everywhere you or I go. I have lived in the Philippines and traveled through the Philippines and out Asia and even some in Europe. And I have seen these statues in churches, in cathedrals, and houses. I've seen them in hotel lobbies and hotel rooms and in restaurants. I have seen them along the highways, and I've seen them along the paths going up in mountains. And this is the result of the Roman Catholic Church exalting Mary, saying that she is immaculately conceived, that she is leading a sinless life, that she was a perpetual virgin, that she was leading a sinless life, that she was that she was sinless and that she didn't die, but she ascended into heaven and is called the Assumption of Mary. They teach now that she's the Queen of Heaven and that she is the co-redeemer with Christ. And all of this is a contradiction to the Scripture. None of this is in the Bible at all, and it convolutes the true understanding of Mary. Mary is not the one to be worshipped here. Mary is the one who is the true and pure worshiper of God. In this passage, she is powerfully magnifying God. There's nothing superficial about this. This is all unprompted from a heart that has a deep understanding of who God is and how mean and despicable she is. And that would describe you and I too. It comes from an attitude that rises up from within her with great intensity. Listen to me. Mary denies her deity that has been attributed to her. She denies that deity in verse 47. Look at it. It says, my soul rejoices in God, what? My Savior. Mary understands it, that she is a sinner, mean and despicable, and admits that she is in need of a Savior, that she's nothing more than you or I, an instrument in the hand of a mighty great God. You get that? It's not to say that we don't appreciate what she's done and grateful for that she surrendered totally to God and allowed God to use her. Hats off, but it's not about her. And it's unfortunate that man has made it about her instead of the true and living God. It says in verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his name is holy. Now follow with me in verse 49, because it says here, I want to repeat this, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." If it's Mary's duty to praise the name of God alone who has done great things for me, that's her. There's no room for presumptuous titles put on her by man or any institution. Please hear my heart. There's nothing more despicable to Mary than to rob the Son of God of what is his glory and to clothe her with this heresy. Mary is declaring in this hymn the greatness of God. John Calvin said it best when he said, "In praising both men and angels, there is a general rule laid down to extol in them the grace of God, as nothing is at all worthy of praise which did not proceed from him." Mary says, "Holy is his name." Mary declares the greatness of God and not herself. Mary has been given humility by God, and she exhibits it as a great example to you and I, but not because she's great, but because God is great. Verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." The word "fear" in the Greek here means to have profound reverence and respect for deity. It has an implication of awe. Just it's bordering on fear to reverence, to worship. And when Mary speaks of God's mercy on those who fear him, we should not be concluding that somehow this reverence has earned them God's favor. You see, his mercy is always unmerited in the sense that it flows totally from his great love and not at all because of anything worthy in the creature. But when God bestows his mercy, those who have received it respond in a reverence to him. And it's why Mary could cry out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Nothing about Mary in that. Until we get this, until we get that it's about God and we get that we need to know this more better than we've ever known it, we study it, we apply it, we love it, and then when we begin to know who God is, it will help us to understand who we are and why we need a Savior, why it is that we are called to bring honor and glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do all for the glory of God." Not for our own selves. We go to the third part. It begins in verse 51 where Mary gives a description of God's judgment. It says in verse 51, if you'll follow with me there, it says, "He has shown his strength. He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away." So as we look at this here, I want you to understand she's beginning to describe God's judgment. He says he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. God's judgment is on the proud. You see, pride is the original sin that brought Satan down, and Satan took it and he appealed to Eve that she could be like God, and she fell. And the Bible declares in 1 Peter 5:5 that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Can I tell you something? It's a serious thing to find yourself being opposed by God. It would be better that the wrath of this nation come down on you than the being opposed by God. Think about it. need to be on the right side with God. You need to understand why it is vital and important for us to understand who God is, why He commands us to bring glory to His name, why we are to magnify that name, why we are to rejoice in the grace that He has given, the mercy, the love, the kindness, and all the adjectives we could just keep flowing for days. We need to know Him. It says in verse 52, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. God's judgment's on the proud, and they are powerful in themselves, but these rulers are not in God's sight. You see, they are rulers which He has brought down from their thrones, like Nebuchadnezzar. They did not realize that it is God who is the ruler of the realm of mankind, and He bestows it upon whom He wishes. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 23. He's brought down the mighty. Be careful what you think about yourself. Be careful if you get too prideful. Look what I've done. Look who I am. Look how smart I am. Look at all. I'm a good debater. I know this, and I can just throw out this, and people listen. Be careful about what you think about yourself. You may find yourself opposing God. It says in verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. Finally, those who are under judgment and are plentiful in worldly goods. The wealthy have plenty of worldly goods, but they're often poor before God. The one who is the object of God's mercy may be blessed with material goods, but he is deeply aware that he is a steward who will give an account to God one day of all that God has given him. But those under God's judgment disregard the Lord and squander their wealth on their own pleasure with no thought of the poor or for God, what God's purpose is for that he's given them. So what is it that you magnify? What is it that you rejoice in? You magnify your wealth, your new car, your new home. You magnify the remodeling job you got. You magnify your position at work, the status that you've obtained in man's sight. What is it that you magnify? Mary said, there's only one thing that I magnify. I magnify the greatness of God. I know who He is, and I know who I am, and I know that He is my Savior, and Him and only Him will I worship. So who do you magnify? Who do you worship? What is it that you worship? Maybe it's not a person. What is it that's so important to you it would keep you from magnifying God? What is it that would keep you from rejoicing in God? That you would rather rejoice in something else? Mary concludes in verse 54 and 55 about God's faithfulness. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. It's God's faithfulness spread throughout here. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God shows His faithfulness, and she worships God because of what He's done for others in the past. Starting with herself, she moves forward, and then she goes backward. She looks back to the past, and she's worshiping God for what He's done in her life in the past and what He will do in the lives of the generations to come of people who fear Him. And she worships God for what He's already done in history. She looks back in redemption, and she sees God's faithfulness, how God has been faithful. Listen. It doesn't matter if the currency, the U.S. dollar, falls to its lowest, God is still God. It doesn't matter if our plans of retirement and having a home in Florida and a home here and having all the luxuries of a great retirement, if they don't come about, God is still great. It's really about Him. But because we don't know Him well, that means we don't know ourselves well, and then we make it about our personal happiness and not in magnifying God. Would you consider with me for a moment the greatness of God? The reasons why Mary could say, "My soul magnifies the Lord," that is that she recognized that God is her Savior, and only then could her heart break out in praise to God with saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary sang this hymn with an inward feeling, with a deep affection for God, and because she knew Him as her Savior. The question is, do you know Him as your Savior? She understood that God is holy in verse 49, that he's mighty in verse 49, that He's merciful in verse 50 and 54, that He exalts the humble in verse 52, that He is the giver who filled the hungry in verse 53, and that's those who are spiritually hungry. He's faithful in verse 52 and verse 54 and 55. He scatters the proud, verse 53. He brings down the mighty, verse 52. He sends the rich away empty, verse 53. Think about it. Let me just talk with you for a moment here. You see, when you see the majesty of God in these verses, how can you not be driven or pushed by such a wonderful and majestic God to be unashamed of the gospel? I'm unashamed of it in my home. I'm unashamed of it in my neighborhood. I'm unashamed of it in my workplace. In my own church, I'm unashamed. I'm unashamed in this world. Listen. How can you not be driven to be unashamed when you recognize and see the greatness of God? To see His majestic appearance as you see just in creation alone. The heavens declare His glory. So I want to ask you, what has your soul magnified this week? What is it that you place above God this past week? What is it? Why can't we just magnify God enough? And we say, "God, I love You so much that I'm Your humble servant. I will magnify You with all my time. All the time I have, all the places I could, I'm going to magnify You no matter where I go. I'm going to magnify You with all my time. I'm going to magnify You with my talents. If I got a voice, I will sing on the praise team. If I got ability to serve, I will serve." And everyone has that ability. I'm going to take God and I'm going to magnify You. I'm going to magnify You in the world. I'm going to go on that trip to Honduras and I'm going to love on those kids and declare to them the greatness of God so that they can hear and see in me what the grace of God has done and how worthy He is to be worshiped and magnified. I'm going to magnify You, God, with my treasure. Not going to be about my personal happiness anymore. Just think what could happen here. Just think what we could do if we would just simply make God our priority. Because, listen, when God comes and everything's going to be tested, all that we really live for the most part, would be wood, hay, and stubble, and it will turn to ash. It'll be burned. How much better to invest in the kingdom of heaven, to invest in the lost people of this world. stand before God and say, well, I thought I was doing right, but I was really living for me. Let me ask you, do you know God? How well do you really know God? Do you know him well enough to write a hymn like Mary did? Spontaneous. She just began to declare who she was and what she knew she was because she knew God and began to realize the great mercy of God, began to realize how awesome he is. My prayer, my desire is that you and I will decide today that we're going to spend more time in knowing who God is. And if that means for you joining the Fundamentals of the Faith class, so be it. Do that. Get a part of the Thessalonians and Titus study that's done on Sunday. If it means listening to a sermon, and you need to check with one of the pastors of those that really would teach the Word during the week, meditating on this, talking with God on a daily basis, let me ask you, will you magnify God this week? Will you put his word in your heart? Will you praise him and rejoice in him? Will you give him the glory and make it about him? I'm going to ask the praise team to come, and I'm going to ask if you would stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I cannot help but say to you this morning, what is keeping you or I from honoring God with all that we are, all that we have, all that we can do? What is keeping you and I from obeying him and serving him faithfully? The praise team's going to sing now. We have deacons and deacons' wives here. If you just need to come and pray, we'll be glad to pray with you. If you want to make a commitment to Christ and have not known him as your Savior, what a better time to do it than right now.